All right, so are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, did you notice that in your bulletin you have three circles? What do those three circles represent? Love, grow, and go. So what I'm encouraging you to do, this is our final message of this series, is I'm inviting you to take these three home, and under each area, you can do it differently, different ways. You could either just, they would be a reminder to pray for the church, that we as a community of believers would love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we as a community would grow in the grace and knowledge of God and in our relationship with Him and with others, and that we would go and serve and share the gospel in our community. So that's one thing, that's one way you could use these, and maybe you need to get another set, right? Because the other way you could do it is for personal purposes. So you could write under, like for example, under go, you could write maybe two people's names or something, or three people's names and that don't know Jesus, and you could just pray for them. Every time, you know, you stick it up on your mirror and, you know, you're doing your hair or something, and then you pray for those people. Or maybe you say to yourself, and you can get these. We're going to have, when it comes to pass, you say, I need a new one because God answered that prayer. So now I need another one. And so just any, you kind of get what I'm saying? So under love, you know, it may be, you might care for where you post it, but, you know, Lord, help me to love, God help me to love my husband better, you know, or something. Something, you know what I'm saying. So put these up there and use them for prayer, though. But let's utilize them. You guys, these are just little ways that we're trying to make our faith practical, like really walking it out and living it out on a day-to-day basis. And it's just a small way, but you can, you know, it could challenge you every time you look at them, all right? So we're good, all right. I'm almost thinking of not calling these sermons anymore. You know what I'm thinking of changing the name to? This is my live podcast.
Oh, cool.
See? I mean, I listen to people are like, oh, podcast. They're like so into podcast. You got to listen to this podcast. Dad, I love this podcast. It was a podcast. And I listen, I'm like, that was a sermon. So what's the big difference, right? No, see, so it's just not cool to preach a sermon anymore. So I'm not preaching anymore. No more sermons for me. No more sermons. They're all live podcasts, man. All right? You want a podcast and you want it live, this is the place to come and get your podcast. So, all right. Hey, we put it online. We'll just, you know, just call them live, their podcast. All right. All right. So, as I said, this is our last live podcast on the series Love, Grow, and Go. And as we wrap this up today, what I'd like to do is I want to share with you our core values, the core values that we have, and the core practices that we engage in that are deeply connected to our mission of love, to love, grow, and go. So what are core values? First of all, let me just try to define them really quick. Core values are the fundamental beliefs of a person or organization. And to be honest with you, they're not always stated. Core values are there, but they exist. And when someone violates those core values, everybody knows it, whether it was a stated value or not. So we're trying to state them. We're trying to put them out there. So these guiding principles dictate behavior and can help people understand the difference between right and wrong. Yeah. Now, another thing I want to say is that everyone has core values. You may not even know how to define them, but you have them. Every organization has core values. Again, whether they can state them or not, these are things that are fundamentally deep within that dictate the way you approach, live out your life. Core values. They inform all that you do. I think the challenge for us as Christians, though, is to figure out if our core values line up with the teaching of Scripture. Because I do find that I run into a lot of people that have core values that they hold so deeply that even a biblical argument cannot change their mind. In fact, I know an increasing and an alarming number of people that probably would say that they're more informed, even outwardly, by core values, what they believe is important, than by the teaching of Scripture. And it happens on a regular basis. I know a lot of people that would say that they are Christians and followers of Jesus, and the Bible was good in its time. But we have to discover what God is saying to us today, right? And so, which basically just means we can all just practice idolatry. Yeah. Okay, because we can just make up whatever God we're comfortable with, whatever aligns with our own personal set of values. And where are those core values probably coming from? They're coming from the world. They're coming from what society and culture and media is putting forth into the, especially in our educational system, into the minds and hearts of our children and to our own minds and hearts. And so it's interesting to me, I'll listen to people, whether they're Christian or not Christian, and in my mind, I'm like, you are not being informed by Scripture. Just by the way you're talking, I am not hearing a reflection of what I see in Scripture. What I'm hearing is regurgitated CNN or regurgitated anything, whatever, any media outlet. And so it's like, man. And the thing is, it's challenging to even discuss this with some people. Why? Because it's a core value to them. And then the way that they then live that out, they almost don't really care about Scripture. I didn't mean to quite spend so much time on that, but I think it's important, again, my appeal to you, you will rarely hear me, if ever, especially from the front, try to tell you how to vote or anything about political issues, but I will strongly appeal to you to think through where you're getting your information from. What is informing your core values? What's informing the way that you vote? What's informing you about the issues that are going on in our world today and how you should approach them? That's what I will appeal to you. I'm not going to sit and try to tell you how to think. I am going to strongly encourage you with all my heart to inform yourself biblically and to develop core values that come from Scripture. So, amen. With that, I am going to, and I understand, you can say, well, Scripture's kind of hard to understand, and it is sometimes. And there can be people that have different viewpoints of Scripture, but there are core things that are in Scripture that we can look at. And I'm going to put a number of them out today. Now, these ones probably aren't going to help you know how to vote, but they do inform us how I think we should be living our lives. So these are the core values as we state them here at Grace. And again, it's one thing to state our core values. It's another thing to live by our core values, right? So I understand that challenge. To me, that's the discipleship gap, I would call it. The discipleship gap is when you know this, but you acknowledge that you're here, but you're trying to close that gap. That's discipleship. That's becoming more of a follower of Jesus, right? When we line up what we know to be true and how we're living out our lives. So the first core value here at Grace is that we are Christ-centered in all we say and do. Everything is about Jesus. So yesterday, we went out and we went down to downtown St. John's, and we gave away coffee and hot chocolate and donuts, actually. Thank you, Jim, for that idea. And I think the donuts stopped more people than the coffee and cocoa did. But what I appealed to them was, don't get sidetracked by issues. Don't get sidetracked by political issues or Republican or Democrat or, you know, any of that. I said, just keep bringing it back to Jesus. Just keep bringing it back to Jesus. Now, if that's where we die, sure. You know, if that's where it comes down to, then we'll take our stand there for sure. But in that context, I appealed to them, let's just keep it to Jesus. And by the way, we had a great time. And the way I word it is that more people heard about Grace and about Jesus, but we gave away a lot of cards inviting them to come in you know, 2 hours than probably in the last 3 months. So, I mean, it's a way just to kind of get the word out that we're in the community. And we had some opportunities to share who we are and that we're followers of Jesus. And it was a good time. But we are Christ-centered in all we say and do. Is there anybody, and I'm just going to spring this on you. Anybody who can read the passage there? Is it up there? Hebrews 12, 1 through 3? Somebody want to just stand up real quick and read it out loud. Okay, there you go. Amen. Where are we to fix our eyes? On Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, I find, and I've been wrestling with this in my own life, just realizing that America is an incredibly idolatrous nation. We have so many idols. And I struggle, I think, with idols in my own life. And when my eyes are not fixed firmly on Jesus, and I got other things going on, and I notice a difference in myself. There's something seems out of sort. And so fix your eyes. We are Christ-centered. It is a core value. Jesus is the plumb line. Everything hangs straight and is right when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We are a Christ-centered in all that we say and do. Number two, love. As the foundation of our relationship with God and others. This is a core value, a core teaching of Scripture, that love should be the foundation of our relationship with God and others. I'll read this one. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love. And sometimes I just get tired, and when I'm tired, I'm not very loving. When I feel peopled out, when I think, God, I've been doing this for 40 years, I'm tired. And I find my love level diminishing, and I just have to go back to the fountain. Again, Jesus, to have him replenish and renew me. I don't really love that well, but Jesus through me can love really well. And so love as the foundation of our relationship with God and others. If we don't have it, we have nothing. Did you hear that? We have nothing. The third thing is we are spirit-filled in our worship, our daily lives, and our service. We believe in the spirit-filled life. That it is the Spirit of God. Jesus said he was going to go away and he was going to send another, the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit in our day-to-day lives. Somebody want to read the passage that's up there? Galatians 5, 16 to 17. I'll go ahead and read this one. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But what does it say? So I say, live by the Spirit. You stood up, right? Read the next one.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Amen. Hallelujah. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want the fruit of the Spirit? Who doesn't want to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience? Who's not going to want to be around people like that? I like people like that. I like people that are truly, genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit, who know how to love, who experience joy, who show forth peace and a sense of contentment and rightness and wholeness in the world. I know it's 2020, but I love the Scriptures. The Scriptures show us the way of salvation. They show and reveal to us the nature and character of God. And I don't care how old they are, how difficult they are to wrestle with sometimes, or how different the culture was then, and we do have to do some interpretive things. I get all that. But let's not be lazy. Amen. Let's seek out the Scriptures. Let's know what God is saying and let them inform our lives. Who wants to read this one that's up there now? Just put your hand up quick. Don't be shy. There we go.
All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work.
Amen. Amen. Now, people sometimes look at that and say, well, I don't want to know what's wrong in my life. I don't like it when I don't, you know, then I feel bad. Well, you know what? When you're doing stuff that's wrong in your life, it's messing your life up anyway. Like, why wouldn't you want to know what you're doing wrong? I want, when I'm doing something wrong, I may not like it, but when somebody points out to me that I'm doing wrong, and I'm a little bit, you know, I might be like, who are you? You know, and then it's like, well, wait a second. That's right, though. And that, whatever that is that I'm doing this wrong, that's not working. Like, that's either it's offending people or whatever the case may be, or it's wrecking my life. The greatest thing God ever did, it's called a gift, by the way. Repentance is a gift. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And I'm tooting along in life as a young, and I'm doing my drugs, and I'm doing my thing, and my life's getting wrecked, and God just said, whoa, boom, you're wrong. You're right, I'm wrong. And it gave me an opportunity to change, to do what's right. And I'm still not, you know, I'm obviously not perfect, but man, thank God for the last, you know, almost 40 years of my life. I'm so happy I'm going the way I'm going now. Okay. The next thing is a core value is authenticity. Authenticity with God and with others. You may think, well, that's kind of weird. But think about it. To be authentic is to be the real deal. It's to be genuine. It is lining up the outside with the inside. It is when our actions match our words. Are you kind of with me? Yeah. So authenticity is important because what's one of the great criticisms of Christians? Hypocrite. They're hypocrites because we're spouting off one thing, but we're doing something else totally different. You know, we're some of the most unloving people sometimes on the planet, which probably isn't really true. We're just as unloving as everybody else. But people expect more because we're saying, you know, I love Jesus and he changed my life and blah, blah, blah. And you know, sorry I stole that $5,000 out of while I was doing the bookkeeping, you know, but hey, I love Jesus, you know. That's... So to be authentic is just to be the real deal. And so who wants to jump up and read this one that's up there?
Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality.
Hallelujah. Don't just pretend. Let's not pretend. We can pretend. If we're going to pretend, just go do something else. You know, let's not pretend. Let's do the best we can. Again, we all fall short. I know that. You know, we're striving to follow Jesus. But in our hearts, one of my biggest prayers is, God, I want to be real. Like, I want you to work in me in such a way that it's I'm authentic and that, you know, anyway, you get what I'm saying. The next one here, grace that transforms our lives and our relationships. So go ahead. Karen Jean.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast.
I think I got one more here, too, under grace. There you go.
Like good stewards of the manifold grace or charis of God, serve one another with whatever gift, charisma, each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Christ Jesus. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Grace is so powerful. It is by grace you have been saved. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's just a gift that's given to you. And it's amazing how many of us, even as Christians, don't live under grace. But we still live under the law. We think it's up to us and what we do and how much we pray and how much, and we should pray, we should do all those things, but not trying to earn something or gain something more than what we already have. God has given himself fully to us in Christ Jesus. It is a gift. All you need to do is receive that gift. It will change your life. You will do things okay? But not in this effort to strive. I've told you this before, but sometimes, you know, when I would really mess up or do something, and I'd beat myself up for days, and I wouldn't have devotions because I felt so guilty and all this stuff going on. And God would say to me, when you do that, you're still trying to save yourself. You feel if you can just inflict enough punishment upon yourself that you will have atoned yourself for the sin that you committed. So my self-punishment and self-loathing and all this other stuff was not blessing God. God said, you need to come. Yes, you need to repent. Yes, you need to not just continue in that sin, but you need to receive afresh anew the gift of my forgiveness. And you know, it doesn't take 3 days of crawling around on my knees to receive that, because I can't save myself. I can't atone for my own sin. Only Jesus has done all that for me. Grace is so powerful. But grace also in this passage is a gift that's not just related to forgiveness and salvation, but it is an enabling of God to actually live the life that God has called you to live, which I also can't do on my own strength. I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live the life that God's called me to live. And so I love this passage. I've talked about it many times here, but like good stewards of what? The manifold grace of God, which the word for grace is charis. Serve one another with whatever gift. The same root word, but it's charisma, or the charisms, each one of you has received. So God gives grace. We are to be stewards of that grace, and we're to take that grace and share it with other people. Essentially, through the various graces that God has given to each and every one of us. And when we're doing that, we are a blessing both to God and to others around us. Do it all with the strength that God supplies. Hallelujah. Grace. It is a core value that transforms our lives and our relationship. The last core value, we could probably have more, but I just what we have stated here is humility. Humility is a consistent posture with God and with others. And I want to tell you something. I am not a humble person. I find things happen in my life, and I respond with such pride. And sometimes when I find myself getting really angry, it's because someone has not respected me. And at the core of that is pride, a pride in my heart that just, I'm not saying you don't have boundaries or that we don't, you know, stand up for ourselves, but I see in my own self a lot of pride. And that is not a good posture. It's certainly not with God and really not even with others. Pride builds walls and separates us both from God and from other people. It just does. Because what does it say here? It says that, first it says, seek the Lord all who are humble and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and live humbly. Again, what were Micah's words? Again, Old Testament prophets. This is what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And here in Peter it says, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Humility just acknowledges need. It's just, humility just says, you know, God is God, and I am not. Humility is not mealy mouth rolling around in the dust and I'm nothing, I'm good for nothing. Humility says, God is the creator, I am the created one. And I want to live into all that God has created me to be. Humility doesn't mean, I used to think humility meant that I never took action to especially in leadership. Like I felt like I never wanted to step forward to be a leader because I wanted to be humble, right? Which really just reflected that I was proud and, you know, but anyway. And God one day spoke to me and said, look, I made you a leader. The most humble thing you can do is just be one. Like it's no big deal. being that is no, it's not a bigger deal than doing anything else. It's just do and be who I created you to be. And when you walk in that and you have peace with that, then you are walking in humility. Amen? So be humble. Humility is a posture that we want to have here at Grace. Okay, I'm gonna scream through because those are our core values, but those core values have to play themselves out in some way. So we have some core practices here at Grace. And this is an overwhelming amount of information, but what I'm trying to do is give you the full impact of what informs our statement, love, grow, and go. I'm gonna come back around to that in just a minute. So the core practices of Grace. We encourage you to engage in corporate worship. Corporate worship. We just talked to some people yesterday again that said, I don't really feel like I need to go to church to practice my spirituality. And I would actually argue that that is not true. Now, I'm not saying you have to come into a brick and mortar building. You've heard me say this 100 times. But we were created, we are a part of the body of Christ. We need one another to grow and to practice and to just to grow in our relationship with God and with one another. There's just no way biblically around that. And I understand the church is not perfect. Churches do all kinds of stupid stuff. Why? Because they're full of me and you, right? Because we're people that are just trying to live life and go through stuff. I get it. Church is not perfect, but we need each other. And if the enemy can divide and separate you from others, then you are a goner. Because we were not created to live in isolation. We were created to be in community. And unfortunately, the very thing we need the most is also where we've been most often the most hurt. Where most of you that are wounded in here, which is all of you, where did most of that wounding happen? Most of you that are seeing therapists today are seeing therapists because of your family. And what is family? It's community. It's actually God's original plan to place you in a nurturing, loving environment that nurtured your gifts, that taught you right from wrong, that showed you the way to God. But our families today are almost none of them, I would say almost none of our families function in that way. They are places of brokenness and pain and abuse. And so the very essence of what we need, this sense of community where we find value and meaning and purpose, has been so damaged from such an early age that to look at this little group of people meeting here today and the idea of actually engaging intimately in relationships or just coming out for services and small groups and different things is frightening. More people don't come through those doors, I'm convinced today, out of fear than anything else. It is a fear of what they will encounter and face in this place and if they will be hurt further. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
This is a burden on my heart because I just see such a disregard for the church. And I see people seeking community in other places. And that breaks my heart because it means that somehow we're not providing community. But I'm not convinced that you can really get, you know, eternal community at the local bar. You might get some sense of community. Man, anyway, the church is not perfect, but I would argue that we need the church. I need the church. I need you. I'm not talking about the institution, the structure that kind of holds us together. But we need people. We need each other. We need to engage in intentional outreach. And I am going to just ask Sissy to come up here. You can read the passages of Scripture because I'm really going to, I want to wrap this up. But Sissy, every Thursday morning, she goes over to George Middle School, and she just sits at the door and greets the kids as they come in. That's what she does. And now she's going to tell you a little story.
A couple weeks ago, this teacher, I can't remember her name, she was really struggling, and she came to me, and she says, you know, I'm really struggling. And she just started crying and just shared her heart right there in front of the school. And she says, could you pray with me? Or I actually asked her if I could pray because I didn't know if that was allowed. So and she says, yes, absolutely. So I prayed with her. I had the opportunity to pray with her. Then after I was done, she says, you know, I feel much safer when you're here. So that really encouraged me. So
it's awesome. Thank you. So my point is, she was engaged in going. She is engaged in going. She sees a need, and she's meeting a need. She's making a difference there. And so can you in some other capacity. The other thing, we engage in consistent fellowship. And I mean consistent, trying to, you know, make it a rhythm, a part of our lives. We do that a lot through our life groups. We also engage in strategic discipleship, which also primarily happens through our life groups. We've also kind of reformatted our life groups, but we'll have to talk about that another time. The last thing is that we engage in joyful service. And again, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So we do believe in just serving here at Grace and out into our community. So we have these core practices. These are things that we do. Now, this whole message has given you a lot of information, and this is why we boil it all down. I'm not asking you to remember all those things. Everything I just said comes down to this: love, grow, and go. And then the core practices, we actually do, without apology, ask you to do three things. Come out on Sunday mornings, engage in the corporate worship experience. Really, if you can, get involved in a life group. Get to know other people better and disciple one another in that context of a small group. The third thing we ask you to do is to engage in ministry of some kind. Whether it's out, it can be, you know, at George Middle School, it can be down the street at something else or whatever, or it can be in service here. You don't have to do 50 things, just find one thing. Amen. Just find one thing. It does make a difference. So this is the application. We don't have communion today, but the application would be this. Two things I would say. Take those three circles home. Don't just throw them away. Put them somewhere in your Bible or somewhere where you are reminded about love, grow, and go. Write specific things that fit under those categories and be praying about them, either for the church or in your own life. Because love, grow, and go, I like it. Kind of cute even, rolls off the tongue, kind of says what we... But it doesn't mean anything if we're not doing it. And so that, I just appeal. I'm trying. I fall short. I don't always love well. I get stagnant often in my growth and my relationship to Jesus and to others. And sometimes I hesitate to go. But I know in the depths of my heart that these are important to God and in my relationship with him and with you and others. So Lord, help us. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Lord, we struggle, I think I can say this for all of us. We have good intentions. And I don't want to instill shame, Lord. That's not my heart. And maybe sometimes I do that without, I don't mean to. But I do want to challenge us. And so, Lord, I look to you. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to say one thing and do another. So help us to love, God. Help us to love you and love others well. Help us to grow and help us to go. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.